This morning, we're going to look at the lesson. I want to talk about affirmation. Now, last August, I had the privilege of taking my 15-year-old granddaughter to Cancun, Mexico. Just me and her. And the reason I did that was she had been saying for about 2 years that her greatest dream in the entire universe was to go swimming with the dolphins. And so I thought, she's getting up to where she's going to be driving and going to start going out with them nasty old boyfriends, and, you know, and Grandpa is going to be put on the back ledger. And boy, and that's happening, believe me. So I thought this is probably the last chance I'll get to do something, so I wanted to do it upright. So we went to Cancun, Mexico. She had an entire day swimming with the dolphins, where most people do it for 2 hours. Sue arranged to have it as an all-day experience, so she got to go scuba diving with them and all kinds of snorkeling with them. I mean, it was a great time. All-inclusive hotel, first class. And so the last day when we're packing, and we were there 4 days, I said to Kendall, on a scale of 1 being horrible, 10 being the best, I want you to rate some things. So I said, first of all, how did you rate the hotel? Oh, it's a 10, she said, Grandpa. And I said, how come? She says, because it has kind of a rainforest shower. You know what I'm talking about? That when, you know, so I'm thinking, now here's all this luxurious space, and it's the shower that she liked. But she gave it a 10. Hooray! And I said, what did you think of the beach? 10. Water was gorgeous. And if you haven't been to Cancun, the water is gorgeous. I said, what did you think of the food? Because we went to, you know, really nice. An 8. I said, an 8? How come? She said, because they didn't have hash browns for breakfast. Got to keep everything in perspective here. And I said, what did you think of the day with the dolphins? Oh, Grandpa, that was a 10. And then finally, I said, well, what did you think of Grandpa? And so she hesitated and thought, she says, 400. So, we all like affirmation. We all like to know that somebody appreciates us. We all like to hear what we're doing is good. Do you know that Jesus was no different? He wanted affirmation. He sought affirmation. He needed affirmation. By the way, how about our youth pastor here? Isn't he doing a good job? You know, I hear from these kids that how much they appreciate what you're doing. I don't know. Huh? 400. There you go. You see? And so being a pastor can be a lonely job, right? You wonder every once in a while, is any of this, you see? So we need affirmation. And Jesus is no different. So we're going to look at two instances today in the book of Luke. Luke's an interesting person. As I said a couple of weeks ago, he's focused on Christ as the sacrificial lamb. That is his message. He's also the only author that uses the word, quoting Jesus, where he says, must. Jesus says, I must be about my Father's business. I must go to the cross. I must preach the kingdom of grace. I must draw all men to me. So he pictures Jesus as very focused. And so we're nearing the last days of Jesus before he's going into Jerusalem. He knows that death is awaiting him. So I want to take a look. How do you think that Jesus knew he was the Messiah? How do you think he came to that understanding? Because it's very important as we look at the life of Christ. How did he arrive at that conclusion? Anybody?
Through prayer and study.
Prayer and study? What do you mean by study?
Reading the Word.
Okay. What other ways?
His mother probably reinforced that.
Pardon?
His mother reinforced that.
Okay. 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 How many of y'all have grandkids and kids? Most of you. Now, let me tell you what life's really like. I have a 7-year-old grandson named Shay that has got the most beautiful blue eyes of any kid in the universe. I mean, there is just absolutely no way that any kid can be looking. Because when he saw my mother says, "Oh, look at those beautiful eyes." He sees Sue, boss, you see. Now, Sandy and Leroy have grandkids. And they would probably say, "There's something great about your grandkids, right?"
The best.
The best, see? See? And everything. Charles and Kay got grandsons, and they are going to be the best at something. And I heard somebody over here think they're... You! See, he thinks that his... What is it? Grandson or granddaughter?
Grandson, granddaughter, and a grandson.
That they have prettier eyes than Shay. All I've got to do is bring Shay in here, and everybody will be convinced. Right?
Right.
See? If I was Roger... That's right, Sue. You stand up for Shay. That's right. Now, if I was Roger and Carol, and I had two siblings that were both doctors, see, I'd go to a restaurant, and I would sit down, and I would say, "Well, Dr. Pyle, how are you doing today?" "Well, Dr. Pyle, I'm doing great." "Well, Dr. Pyle, also, how are you doing, Doctor?" Man, I throw that word doctor around all the time because all four of them are doctors. You ever do that?
Well, you know what's funny is my youngest, when she graduated, she wanted to send out a Christmas card that says, "Doctors Roger, Carol, Raffarin, Doss, and Brenda, who's just graduating in May."
Yeah.
Oh, okay. But now we can put in doctors.
Yeah. Yeah, of course. See, I'm not the only one. I mean, that's what I would do, see. So Mary telling Jesus who he was that defining proof to Jesus that he was the Messiah?
No.
Absolutely not. Because we all tell our grandkids, "Boy, you're the best I've seen. You've got potential. Your eyes are the most... You're the smartest. You're the quickest." You see? It's a very biased opinion. So I'm going to throw that one out. Though it contributed, I'm going to throw it out. How did Jesus know that he was the chosen Messiah?
He was baptized.
Pardon?
When he was baptized, the God said, "This is my only beloved Son." You know,
okay. All right. Come to that in a second. How did he know?
Well, he knew at 12.
Okay. How did he know?
Yeah. Probably just through the study of the Scriptures on his own. I mean, he was well-versed to be able to talk with all those leaders of the church, and he probably saw it in the Scriptures himself.
Okay, all right. Very important to understand. He realized who he was through the study of the Old Testament. He had no other power to figure out who he was than that we have to figure out that we are a child of God. But, yes. Don't have to raise your hand in here. You just got to speak up.
I don't want to say what advocate I'm going to... But where would you get that from Scripture?
Where would I get what?
That he came to that conclusion through... Just to add a little discussion part there.
Tell our pastor how questions work in here. Roger, Roger, help him out. Help him out. I don't want him to think I'm picking on. Help him out a little bit. I don't answer questions. That's right. Now, explain to him how teaching works in here. Just kidding. What's your point?
My question is, through Scripture, how would you know that he came to that conclusion pre, you know, even at the 12-year-old incident, you know, where he's at the temple with the Pharisees and stuff. But how would you know that he came to that conclusion, that he knew?
How else would you think that he knew?
No. So we're going to ask questions. Okay. Well, So again, we have to somehow logically put some things together, because it doesn't outright say that that he knew that. I mean, Ellen White seems to imply that. I mean, she's saying that.
How did the wise men know?
Study the scripture.
We must, and it's an excellent question. I like teasing you because I like you. It's when I don't talk to you. That's when you have to, We must look at Jesus' humanity. He had nothing that we do not possess the same of. Or else, his life on earth is not exactly on the equal table. Now, how do I know? Let's go to John the Baptist, of whom Jesus said there's none greater. John the Baptist sent his disciples out, and when he was in prison, and said what?
Are you the Messiah?
Is this guy really the Messiah? I mean, he's out there walking around. I'm sitting here in prison. So go find out if he's really the Messiah and ask him. Yes?
I was listening to the Hope Channel last night in Sabbath school study, and a point I'd never thought about before. John was a free spirit. He lived in the wilderness. He lived in the outdoors. And now he's confined to this little tiny cell.
Right.
That had to be claustrophobic.
Absolutely. Mm-hmm. And so he begins to doubt. You know, we're taught almost all our life, it's a sin to doubt.
Yeah. My beloved son.
Yeah.
Even though he heard that.
That's right. He still doubted. That's why we're going to come to the Transfiguration. We're going to make a very important point. So, he sends him out, and they ask Jesus, John wants to know, are you the Messiah? Well, Jesus pulls out the 2300-day prophecy, pulls out the 20th century Bible course, and starts pointing. What did he do?
Start working.
Pardon? He just said, watch. By the way, it's one of the greatest witnessing tools of Seventh-day Adventists that we can have. You want to know what we believe? Just watch. And so the disciples sat there all day and saw him preach, saw him teach, saw him play with the little kids, saw him heal, saw him bring comfort, and they went back to John and said, he is the Messiah. Now, Ellen White says that at that time the angels came and they took John back through the Old Testament and opened up his eyes to all the texts that pointed forward to Jesus as being the Messiah. Now, if the wise men figured it out through the Scriptures, John saw it finally through the Scriptures before he died, it stands to reason that Jesus saw through the Scriptures and was led by the Holy Spirit. I'm not sure at the age of 12 that he understood everything.
At the age of 12, he had to know from his mother or some other important person or the Holy Spirit, because he was able to answer questions and confuse the most intelligent men in the temple.
Exactly right. We got 8-year-old grand chess masters today that can beat the experts. See, telling my folks told me I was brilliant. Well, how's that worked out? You can't tell somebody you're a child of God. You can tell them, but they've got to experience personally to make it real. There was messiahs running across the Israel at that time, coming left and right. So I'm sure Mary... By the way, how did Mary understand him being the Messiah? How'd that work out 33 years later? She had no clue.
Yeah.
The angel told her, yeah.
Yeah. What did that do for Mary?
Well, once again, you got to go back to what her image of the Messiah was going to be.
Absolutely. See, God just doesn't dump everything on us. We find out step by step, step by step, step by step. We're going to spend eternity learning about what God is like. Eternity. So you think a young 14, 15, 16-year-old girl who finds herself pregnant is going to understand everything? So Jesus must have gone through and had an understanding of the Old Testament, and he figured out who he was. Why the baptism and why the voice from God? Why do you think that happened?
Assurance.
Who said that? It's absolutely correct.
And God gave him that assurance several times.
Absolutely correct. We all need affirmation. And Jesus was no different.
You know, I've done a little bit of a study. I want to study it a little bit more. I've wondered where it says, in both of the cases where he gets the affirmation from heaven, it says, you know, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Well, I don't know if you guys know, there's a name in the Old Testament that means beloved, which is David. And I don't know if you know what is a title of the Messiah was the son of David.
Mm-hmm.
So I have wondered in my own thinking, my heretical thinking, if maybe he's not just saying this is the son that I love, but he also is implying, hey, this is the son of David.
Absolutely.
In whom I am loved.
Absolutely.
And so it's even that much more of a confirmation. Okay. You are the son.
At the baptism, we hear a voice. Did everybody hear that voice? Why? Why not?
Unbelievable.
God kind of not knowing how to be a real publicist? Is God not a promoter? What a wonderful thing that here they all, hundreds, thousands, whatever was there, just a big proclamation. How come you know all these people didn't hear it? That's right, they wasn't interested in hearing it. How good did it do John? Shouted it later. You see, we don't learn that way. You know, I told Rob, he's not here today, so I can say anything I want to. I told Rob that I could cure his patience real quick. Get over it. Got a problem? Get over it. Be $125, please. Next week they come back. Well, why didn't you get over it? You see? Doesn't work that way. You have to come to your own conclusion before any of it makes any difference. So as Jesus began in baptism, because I want to move forward to the other two, he comes in, he understands what he was going through, who he was going to be, but his humanity needed affirmation. I had a great father. I loved it when my daddy told me that I was doing good or he was proud of me or you're on the right track. And so here's Jesus as he's being baptized, getting ready to go into the wilderness. And here comes God and he says, You are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That's affirmation. Now we find in Luke where Jesus is with the disciples and he's conversation and he says, who do people say that I am? What was the answer?
Elias.
Pardon?
Elias.
Some say you're Elijah. Come back from translation. Some say you're a prophet. Some say you're John. I want you to see how Jesus very quickly says, well, who do you say I am? You see, it doesn't matter what the church says, what a denomination says. It's what do you say that matters. It's a personal. Yes?
I've had an opportunity over the years to study or meet with more than young men, and every one of them have a personal experience. And what I have found about a personal experience, there's nothing you can do to change that.
Sure.
You can't deny it. You can't prove to them they didn't have it.
Right.
We have a personal experience. That's something that people cannot take away.
Right. See? So he says, who do you say I am? And of course, Peter, always being Peter, jumps up and what does he say?
Thou art the Christ. Thou art the Christ.
Thou art the anointed one. Why did Jesus ask that question? He knew what the crowds were saying. So that's a non-question. He knew that.
He wanted affirmation from his disciples.
That's right. Jesus is human. Please understand that. In a week or so, he's going to the cross. The devil sitting there saying all along, this ain't working. And he says to Peter, who do you say I am? Oh, you're the anointed one. You're the Christ. And Jesus says to himself, right answer. I am getting somewhere. Now Jesus goes and he's going up into a mountain to pray as he often did. And he takes three disciples, his favorite, with him. And he asks them, this is a transfiguration, he asks them to pray with him. He's tired. Do you get that? You ever think of Jesus as tired? You ever think of Jesus as worn out?
Well, you know, he went away alone to rest and pray.
Certainly. And so this time, he's exceedingly tired. And he takes three of his favorite disciples and it says, stay here, pray with me. And he looks up, thank you, brother. Bye-bye. Bye-bye. There you go. He says, pray with me. And he looks over there and what's happening?
They're asleep.
By the way, what was this experience preparing Jesus for?
I guess to be on the cross alone. To...
What else is it preparing him for?
Justice.
What's going to happen a few weeks later in the Garden of Gethsemane? Same thing. God never springs obstacles on you that you cannot handle. He prepares you for those obstacles. And so here Jesus takes his disciples. All they try to stay awake. Man, the next thing they know, they're sleeping. Jesus is praying for two things. He's praying that, number one, the disciples will be prepared for what he is getting ready to go through. You know, that's the way Jesus is. On the cross, what was his concerns? Take care of my mother. Father, forgive all of them. They don't know what they do. And you, Mr. Thief, you'll be with me in eternity. You see, on the cross, Jesus is always saving, taking care of others first. So here on the Mount of Transfiguration, his first prayer is, Father, help prepare these disciples for what they're going through. They think I'm going to be an earthly king. I'm going to prove this in just a second. And we know I've got to go to the cross. What do you think his second prayer was? Nope, that's in the Garden of Gethsemane.
I think that he was praying for Judas.
Pardon?
I think he prayed for Judas for us.
Okay. What do you think his second main prayer was?
He prayed for the believers for us.
Nope. What's his second prayer?
For himself.
For himself. What picture do you have of Christ in the Mount of Transfiguration in the Garden of Gethsemane and on the cross? Nothing to it? What did he pray in the Garden of Gethsemane? Do you understand what those words are saying? If there's any way, God, I can get out of this, let me get out of it. And we have the audacity to come along and tell people, oh, if you don't have faith, that's a sin. If you question God, that's a sin. In the Garden of Gethsemane, in the throes of passion, the decision for you and my eternity was made in the Garden of Gethsemane. Fulfilled on the cross, but made in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's where the fight came. And Jesus' very words were, if there's any way I don't have to do this. By the way, it's the words of Job. Great man of faith who says, why me, Lord? Man, I wish I was never born. I wish I'd have died in my mother's womb. Why are you doing this to me? But both of them ended up with the words that must be said. And that God wants to hear, I want out of this, but nevertheless, not my will, but thy will. And so Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, his second major prayer is for himself. Help me through this. Be with me. Give me the strength. And then all of a sudden, wow. Here's Moses and here's Elijah. And the disciples wake up and they're stunned. Wouldn't you be? Wow. Here's Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. So prayer number one is answered. For the disciples, because now they see Moses and Elijah. And in a little bit, they're going to hear a voice, which is God, that says, don't you understand? This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Now, how did that affect the disciples? What was their immediate reaction?
They were awestruck.
Awestruck. But then what was their conclusion? Shall we go and build three booths? One for Moses, one for Elijah, one for Jesus? The kingdom's here. Romans are going to be overthrown. This is what we've been waiting for. And by the way, what did it do for their Christian experience? What did it do for Peter? A couple of weeks later, he's cursing, saying, I don't even know who this man is. Do you understand, and I say that nicely, do you understand that if it took God just to create the stars to say, I'm God and I love you. If they found some Christian say, what do you think would happen if we found Noah's Ark tomorrow? Still wouldn't believe. Because it doesn't work that way.
If we were to simplify it, you say we only believe when we're getting our own way. But then Jesus in the garden said, it's okay if I don't get my own way.
Absolutely. That's the struggle of life, by the way. You know, we got this sin thing, you know. Man, sin, you better keep the right day, eat the right food. Man, let me tell you, sin is, do you want to do it your way? Do you want to do it God's way? That's the great controversy. Now, why Moses and Elijah?
Representing the ones that would be saved, the living,
okay,
at his coming, and the raised from the grave.
Okay. And
were the two representatives.
Okay. Nice fact, right? That is correct, right? Well, what does that do for you? Pardon? Doesn't do that for me. Nice fact. What do you think it did for Jesus? What was that whole lot? Because you're absolutely correct. Question is, what was that whole lot?
Hope for the future.
Hope for the future?
You know, if Jesus fell, Moses and Elijah would not be in heaven anymore.
So God just whopped their heads off.
I don't know what would happen. I don't know what would happen. But their salvation...
I'm sorry, Elijah. I'm sorry, Elijah. I've made a big mistake. Did you notice your ticket was conditional? Understand what you're saying. What did it do for Jesus?
Reassured him.
Reassured him how? How? Jesus is praying for himself. Father. Man, I know what's ahead of me. I need strength. I need your guidance.
Those men have been through quite a bit and they're working and leading.
Bingo! Bingo! The last result wasn't Moses saying, well, look at me, I was raised and I'm here, and Elijah says I was taken. Moses, how did his ministry go?
Rough.
Let me tell you what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration. Moses says, look, Lord, I know what you're going through. I went the same thing with your dumb children back there in Egypt that I took out. And they laughed and they cursed at me and they didn't believe me. And every time something happened, they would say, we're better off being slaves. Listen, Jesus, you can't listen to that. I had the privilege, Jesus, of going up into the mountain and saying, God, show me your glory. And his glory passed through me. That character passed through. And I made Jesus one of the biggest mistakes of my life. And God was not able to go across the promised land. I lived all those 80 years to get through that promised land. But let me tell you what your father did. I didn't get to go to the earthly promised land. But he woke me up and he brought me to the eternal promised land. So trust your Father, Jesus. And Elijah says, you know, Jesus, my life been up and down. Man, there were a whole bunch of priests on Mount Carmel. And I was the only one that stood up for God. And Jesus, here's what happened. You know the story. But let me tell you what else happened. I stood up to 400 and I did a fantastic job. But there's one old woman, meaner than all get out. And the next thing I find myself, Jesus, running, hiding in a cave, wondering, where is God? What's going to happen? And you know what happened? He spoke to me in a wind. And even though I'm like you, Jesus, I'm wondering, what's it like to go through? Do I have the strength to go through? Next thing I know, there's birds bringing me food. And you know what happens, Jesus? Your Father took care of me. And one day, He brought me to heaven. He'll do that for you. They wasn't there. And you're correct. There is a correction of represent the ones that died and raised to heaven and ones that are going to be translated. That is a correct answer, but that means nothing to the heart. And then, as all sons who have a good father want to hear, this is my beloved Son. This is the Anointed One who I am well pleased. And Jesus says, thank you. My question this morning is a very simple question. Had there been Moses and Elijah's in your life? I remember when I was 19, 20. My spiritual life, as I've shared with you in this class, has been high, been low, been high in the pig pen. Believe me, pig pen, pig pen, pig pen. High. One thing I've never forgotten. Even in the pig pen, I never forgot that God does love me. And here's what happened when I was 19, 20 years old. I was going with a little girl from Louisiana. She was a lucky girl. How come she was a lucky girl, Roger? That's right, thank you. She's going with me. Now I'm in Abilene, selling books for the summer. Now when you sold books as a student call porter, they gave you no money. Everything went towards your scholarship. So you lived on whatever mom and dad would send you. And sometimes, you know, finances were tough because don't care if you made, you know, I made as much as $1,000 in a day selling books and still got no money. So I get a phone call about 9 o'clock that night from Elizabeth Dawn in Louisiana. And she says, my mother's going to make a quick trip to Keene tomorrow, where Don's sister lived, and we're going to go back late tomorrow night. We're not even staying overnight. Says, I would like to see you. Said, great. So the only problem was what? I had no money. So I figured out, I'd getting up at 9 o'clock, ready to work at 9 o'clock. If I sold something by 1 o'clock, the latest, and it was the right sale, which I'll explain in a minute, I had time to drive to Keene, see her for a few hours, and then come back. Now, the only way I could do this was to sell a set of books for cash. Back then, you sold the Bible story, Desire of Ages, $10 down, $10 a month. Well, $10 wasn't going to help me. But if I could sell a set of books for $100 cash, I could spend the money and then make it up when my parents sent me money and, you know, have a cash deal. So I had one lead in Merkel, Texas, which was 30 miles on the other side of Abilene from Keene. Or I could go door to door. So I prayed, Lord, you know I want to go see Don. Come on, Lord, come through for me. When I wake up tomorrow morning, give me a direction. Should I door knock for 3 hours, Or should I go run the lead? Because if I ran the lead to Merkel and it didn't pan out, I'm done. Should I go to Merkel? Wake up the next morning, Merkel. No doubt about it. So, boy, I jump in my car, off I go. I go to the post office. Back then, you didn't have a whole lot of maps. I found out where the address. He says, go down to such and such a street. It's the last house on the street. Great. I get in my car, I drive down, and I look over to the right, and there's this big two-story, kind of an old mansion, and it's on like 3 acres of land and a beautiful fence. And I say, thank you, God, I see it. They're rich. They got money. If they want it, it's going to be a cash sale. So I go up to the door, ring the doorbell. She comes to the door, and I say, hi, I'm Ernie. I'm with the Home Health Education Service. You send out an inquiry. Oh, no, she says, let me see that. Oh, that's not me. Really? It's the house across the street. Now I'll turn around, and I look at the house across the street. And it's a D-U-M-P, dump. And I said, come on, Lord. What a joke. So I go over. Hello, are you Mrs. So-and-so? Yes. I see. So I give the pitch. She says, I'd like to buy. How much are they? And I said, well, I mean, I'm looking at the house. The house is a mess. I mean, it's a dump. Nothing wrong with it, just a dump. I said, well, ma'am, if you can come up with $10 today, it's $10 down, I'll leave the books with you, and it's $10 a month. Didn't even mention cash. She comes back to me, well, I got money in the bedroom. She comes back and she says, do I get a discount if I pay cash? Bing, 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 bing. She paid cash. I got in my car. Sang praises all the way over. I get to King and saw Elizabeth Dawn. Nice time till she broke up with me. Just before she left. I never forgot that. When I was in the pig pen of my life, when nobody talked to me, when the church said, get away, you're a disgrace. I remember a 19, 20-year-old boy infatuated that God thought enough of, and he didn't even believe that he would do that. What Moses and Elijahs have God sent into your life to let you know that he cares for you, he affirms you, and he lets you know that you are his beloved son, that you are his beloved daughter, and he's well pleased. I don't want an answer because it's a rhetorical question, but let me tell you this. He has sent them. There's one other time in my life. Thank you, Pastor, for being in our class. One other time in Susan, my life, if we chose to, which we won't, but where we saw Moses and Elijah in our life when we didn't deserve it. Jesus was human. He had the same thoughts we have. He had the same Old Testament that we have. He came to the conclusions the same way that we do. Somebody saying, my son, you're the chosen one, does nothing. But when he needed it, there's God. Now, if you like proof, which I always like to prove what I say, what was Jesus' dying cross, outside of it is finished, what was his claim on the cross? What question did he ask? Pardon? You see? That's the pain on the cross. Don't you think for a second it was the nails? Oh, they hurt. That was the pain on the cross. My God. My God. Why have you forsaken me? That's what Jesus was affirmed over and over in His life, that He was a child of God and God did love Him. He was preparing Him for the ultimate thing that sin does. It separates us from the life giver. His thoughts wasn't, why are you hurting me? Why are you allowing this? Why are you forsaking me? And that was what Jesus feared when He went to the cross. He understood the separation was coming. I've said this and I'm closing. People die for other people all the time. I just finished reading a book on Davy Crockett again. You know, Davy Crockett went to the Alamo, knew he was going to die, knew he was a dead one, and he still went. People die all the time. It's that great separation from God that we fear. And that was His last words outside of "it is finished." By the way, when did Jesus say that He had fulfilled everything that God wanted Him to do? It was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and He had not died yet. The work was done when He said, "Nevertheless, my will, not my will, but your will. I have done the work that you have given me." My prayer today for our Sabbath school class is that when we read those Gospels, look at Jesus as a human. Look at Jesus going through the same problems that we go through. And He relied on the same power that we have. And that's His Heavenly Father. That's our hope. Our Heavenly Father. Dear Father in Heaven, appreciate what You've done in our lives. We're grateful. As we look back in our lives, we've seen the Elijahs. We've seen the Moseses. In different ways, we've heard Your voice say, "I care. You are my beloved son and my daughter. You let us know of your love. It's us that run, us that hide, us that do not avail ourselves to your love. Help us to be more like Jesus and rely upon you and your Spirit to guide our lives is my prayer for our class today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.